I am super excited in this moment. I get to introduce someone who is absolutely amazing, not only because I get to work with him in Cincinnati, Ohio, but he is just an absolute amazing man of God, an incredible leader. I actually met him as a student. He doesn't remember this moment, and that's okay. No knock to him. You don't remember everyone you meet at things like this, but we were at a fall retreat. Why I do remember him is God just highlighted him as just such a leader and a man of God. And I knew as a student, God was going to do amazing things through his life. Never knew if I was going to see him again, but now I work with him. And it's absolutely amazing what God can do. You never know who you're meeting now in these times of life that you're going to have the amazing opportunity to change the world with later in your lives. Pastor Brian, he played football at Vanderbilt University. He's an absolutely amazing leader. He played at TSU as well, so he's got quite the reputation and helped start the very things, God, you are reaping the benefits of here now and today. So will you guys give a warm, amazing welcome to my good friend and pastor, Pastor Brian Taylor. Woo! Let's
go. All right. What's up, Cincinnati? Anyway, it is an honor to be here with you, and I hope you did not eat too much at lunch that you're able to be prepared and open to what God wants to speak to you here today. And I just want to give greetings from Cincinnati, Ohio. My wife and I, Siobhan Taylor in the back, she's back there with our crew. That's our crew back there. But we have the wonderful privilege of leading our church and just leading an amazing team. I just tell you, let me just say this to some of you students that may be new to this ministry. You have been blessed with some amazing campus missionaries. And I get an, you guys could have said amen. I'll try that again. You have been blessed with some amazing campus missionaries here. Because, you know, when I look at our team there in Cincinnati and I look at the people that are serving there, they lay their lives down to see you grow in your relationship with Jesus. I see them crying out to God on your behalf when you're not there. They're praying, they're believing, they're strategizing. How can we be used to better equip our students to walk in the purposes that God has for them? So can we just thank God for all of the campus missionaries that are in here right now? I am a campus missionary disguised as a pastor. But you know, this city and this church has a lot of meaning for my wife and I. In fact, right in the other sanctuary, almost 16 years ago, my wife and I got married right here in this building. And yeah, that's exciting for five of you that thought that was. But it was exciting. And also in Nashville, Tennessee, we had our firstborn, our oldest, Elijah Taylor. You guys see Elijah, raise your hand in the air. I know he's not shy, so he will dance. And then a few years later, we went to Orlando, Florida to help start a church out there with Pastor Tim Johnson, who pastored here as well. And when I was out there, we actually had our second child, Saniah Taylor. Saniah, raise your hand. She, guys, don't tell anybody, but she's going to be 10 years old next week. So, yeah. So we're excited to have her there. And then we moved from there and started our church in Cincinnati, Ohio. And in Cincinnati, we had our third child, Joshua Taylor, right there with the Superman. So anyway, three cities, three babies, and I think we're done moving for right now. So we have been blessed. But, you know, as I was thinking about Nashville, the very first time that I came here to Nashville, Tennessee, was back in 19... and I was coming as a student athlete being recruited to play football at Vanderbilt University. Yeah. Where's any Vandy folks in here today? Come on now. VU, anchor down. And so as I was out there, I mean, as a recruit, it was just a great time that I had. I had an opportunity to stay in the Lowe's Hotel, and you know how it is. If you know anything about recruiting, they treat you really well. They feed you really well. Met a lot of the people on the campus. It was a great time. You're treated like a VIP. But the second time I came to Nashville, my experience was a little bit different, because that was the time that my parents were actually dropping me off to actually go here as a student. And I realized they didn't put me in the Lowe's Hotel. They put me in a different location. And so as my parents were driving off, I don't even think they made it hardly off of campus too much. And there was a senior administrator that came up to me during that time. And he said something to the effect of, he said, son, recruiting season is over. It's time for you to get to work. And when you know, I got to work. Now, some of you are here because God has been recruiting you to be here. You didn't even plan on being here, and you're here right now. Some of you, maybe a month ago, you were just like, I'm not even sure I'm going to come. But God has been recruiting you. He's been getting your attention. He's been using your friends, your classmates, campus missionaries. He's been using your pastors, bunch of different people. And somehow, some way, you made it here because God was recruiting you. But I believe what's going to happen and what's been happening throughout the course of our time here this weekend is that you'll hear the still voice of the Holy Spirit begin, maybe not so still, saying to you, my daughter, my son, recruiting season is over. It's time for you to get on board with the mission that I'm calling you to do. And I want to look at what that looks like, because we don't want to just do the work of the Lord, we need the heart of the Lord. We need the heart of God to do the work of God. So turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We're going to look in verses 1 through 5 as we begin here. I'm good. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. I'm going to entitle this sermon today, Welcome to Leadership. Now, I know when some of you hear leadership, that's a really exciting thought, and you're just believing, God, you're going to use me to lead. And my hope is that everybody would feel that sense that God is calling you to lead. But perhaps there are some of you in here that get a little bit nervous at the idea of leading. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but there's some of us in here. And because maybe you're thinking, hey, if I'm going to lead, then that means I've got to do a lot. I've got stuff on my plate. I've got papers to do. I've got activities that I'm involved with. I'm going to have to do more. But the type of leadership and the type of influence that God is calling you to is not just a call for you to do more. It's a call for you to die more. You want me to say that again? Okay. The kind of leadership that God is calling us to is not simply a call for you to do more. Some of us hold on to our old lives and still try to do a little bit more. That's not the leadership that God is calling you to. He's calling you to the type of leadership that's going to require that you live the Galatians chapter 2. I think it was quoted last night. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Welcome to leadership. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have called us here. You've called us here because you have loved us before we ever thought about loving you. And Lord, if we don't do anything for you, God, that doesn't change how much you love us. But God, I thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to change us and transform us in such a way that we're able to help and serve other people that you love that don't know it yet. So I pray that in this moment, that you would open up our hearts, that we would have not only the desire to do more, but we would have the ability to die more in the way that honors you so we can live the life that you've called us to live. Open our hearts and be the supernatural translator today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So along with having the opportunity to pastor our church, Bethel, Cincinnati, I also have the privilege of serving as a chaplain for our football team in the University of Cincinnati. And one of my favorite parts about game day is not simply what happens on the field, but it's what happens in the locker room before the game begins. And if you've ever been in those kind of moments in the locker room, it's kind of like the quiet before the storm. You have the players that are, many times, they're pacing around, they're talking with one another, or maybe they're in silence, just getting their hearts ready. And then you have the coach that is saying the last bit of information and encouragement that he has for the team, because he knows that they're about to go out into the battle. And if you think about what John chapter 13 is, in many ways, it is the quiet before the storm. This is the night that Jesus is going to be betrayed by one of his disciples. He's going to be taken into custody, put on trial, and then he's going to be put on a Roman cross. And then within 24 hours, he was going to be on a cross, dying for the sins of the world. And the disciples are now going to experience pressure and the challenges that they never had to face before. And Jesus wants to spend some time with them to get them ready for what they're about to experience. And so as we look in John chapter 13, verse 1, what we get is we get a little bit of the context. It lets us know that this is taking place shortly before Passover. Now, Passover was one of the three major festivals or feasts that the Jews celebrated, and it was an opportunity for them to remember how God delivered the people of Israel out of bondage. It points back to Exodus chapter 12. And so now, during their yearly celebration, shortly before, Jesus is with his disciples. And as he's with his disciples, he is having a meal with them as the Lamb of God, who's about to deliver them not just out of the clutches of a nation, but deliver them out of the clutches of sin and of bondage. And then it tells us, as we go a little bit further in verse 1, it says, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, I want you to pay attention to that phrase, Jesus knowing that his hour had come. I want you to understand, Jesus understood what was going on. He wasn't caught off guard with the moment. He understood that it's about to go down right now. Now, the disciples were clueless because they didn't have the luxury of the perspective that we're able to have, knowing that Jesus is about to go to the cross. But as they're having that meal, it says, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come. That phrase, his hour had come, shows up a couple of times in the book of John. If you look a little bit earlier in John chapter 7, verse 30, here's what it says. It says, so they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him because his hour had not come. Sometimes Jesus would say things that make people real mad. And I heard a pastor say it like this, the truth will set you free right after it makes you mad. And Jesus would say things, and so people were trying to seize him, but they were not able to seize Jesus at that time. Why? Because his hour had not come. Later on in John chapter 8, verse 20, Jesus again is in an environment where people are trying to get him. And it says, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because why? His hour had not yet come. But now we get to John chapter 13, in verse 1, it tells us, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come. And so he understands that this is a weighty moment and situation with his disciples. And these are people that he loved dearly. It says that he loved them to the end. But he also understood that he had to prepare them for what leadership is going to look like when he's gone. And so what you see here, you see an example of what Jesus does to begin to demonstrate this love. And starting in verse 3, here's what it says. We're going to get to verse 2 a little bit later. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. I want you to notice this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus said later on, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus knew who he was, and he understood what it was that the Father had given him. And it was in the midst of that revelation that he now begins to take the form of a servant. I want you to understand this, that the more secure you are in Jesus, the more free you are to serve others. Jesus knew who he was, and it was in that place of security, he begins to serve others. And so while others say in this world, work your way up, Jesus says, I'm going to work my way down. And Jesus takes the form of a servant. And I love the wording here. It says in verse 4, it said he laid aside his garments. You know what this reminds me of is what we read in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, what we see in verse 5, it says, have the same attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. What is that word, empty himself? What does that mean? How do you empty yourself? That word really comes from that word kenosis, which is in the Greek, which you'll not think about again 5 minutes from now. But it basically means he laid aside his godly privilege. So what's happening here is Jesus is saying in this moment in John chapter 13, he is demonstrating what he's ultimately going to do for the sake of the world, that he has laid aside his privilege for the purpose of serving others. If we're going to follow in the example of Jesus, one of the things that we're going to have to be able to do is to lay aside our privilege. Now, I want you to just take a look around in this room right now. One of the things you can notice by just looking is that not everybody looks like you. You notice that? No? Okay. Well, everybody in this room doesn't look like you. Well, how did that happen? Well, it just happened just magically. You know, we just said we all just want to love Jesus. Do you understand this doesn't happen everywhere? You know how this happened? It required that men and women of God were willing to lay aside privilege and take the form of a servant. To say, I don't care what society says about how we're supposed to relate to each other. I'm going to lay aside my privilege and I'm going to serve you. And now you have an opportunity to come into a room and benefit from how other people have done. And Jesus is saying, this is what leadership looks like. And in verse 5, it says that he goes and he washes the feet of the disciple. Now, I want you to understand that washing the feet was not something that was rare in those times. In those times, you would have sandals and you'd walk dusty roads. And so as you would walk dusty roads, your feet would get nasty. And if your feet were nasty, guess what? I don't want you walking through my house. So when you would walk into a house, typically there would be somebody there that would wash your feet. So the fact that there was somebody washing feet was not surprising. What was surprising is that it was Jesus, the one doing it. Because typically it was the low man on the totem pole that would go and would wash the feet. And they would do it as soon as you enter the house, which makes you ask the question, why didn't the disciples already beat Jesus to it? Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. But this is not simply just, oh, this is nice. Thank you, Jesus. What a great thing that you did. He's doing this because he's setting the tone of an example that we're going to have to follow. Now, I want to skip down to verse 12. Listen to what it says. It says, so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. It says, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, I want you to catch what he did not say. Jesus didn't say, if I wash your feet, then I want you to wash my feet. Because the disciples, they would have gladly done that. If Jesus walked into this room physically right now and he said, hey, I want somebody to wash my feet, I would suspect, outside of maybe a few germaphobes, most of you would probably come running to the altar and say, I'll wash your feet, Jesus. But Jesus didn't say, hey, I want you to come and wash my feet. He says, just like I have washed your feet, I want you to wash one another's feet. I want you to wash one another's feet. Isn't that interesting? See, it's hard to be humble before God while being prideful before your brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, I got great faith. God is going to use me. Perfect. Wash somebody's feet. See, a lot of times we want faith to work our way up, but Jesus says, I want you to take that same great faith and work your way down. And I want you to begin to wash somebody's feet. And then it goes in verse 15, and here's what he says. For I gave you an example. So listen, if you weren't paying attention before, wake up right now. He's given us an example. If Jesus has given you an example, don't miss it. Look at your neighbor and say, don't miss this. Everybody didn't do that. I want you to, everybody, look at your neighbor and say, don't miss this. Don't miss this, because if you miss this, all the faith in the world is not worth anything if you're not willing to follow this example. that you also should do as I did to you. What do we notice about what Jesus did to them? Well, yeah, Jesus washed their feet. Yeah, he was willing to serve. I'm willing to serve. God, use me in any way you can. But what's amazing is not just what Jesus did, but it's who Jesus did it for. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. But I want you to understand just who the feet of these disciples really were. Who were these people? If we're going to follow in the example of Jesus, here's something I notice here from this text, is that we're going to have to be willing to serve those who hurt us. Look at verse 2. I told you I was going to get back there. During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. And then Jesus knew this was happening. So if you go to verse 10, listen to what it says in verse 10. Jesus said, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Verse 11, for he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. Jesus understood what Judas was there to do. Now, I just want you to picture this. Jesus has not only been willing to take the form of a servant and laid aside his privilege, humbled himself, and said, I am going to serve these disciples in a way that they didn't expect. You got to understand how mind-blowing this would have been for the disciples. But then he begins to not only wash the ones that were faithful, he was washing Judas's feet. Now, I don't know about you. If I'm down there, I'm thinking, I'll wash your feet, all right. I'm going to turn your ankle. Then you're like, yeah, snap. You're like, all right, now go. No, but Jesus is washing the feet of the very person who later on that night is going to betray him. And he serves him anyway. Are we willing to serve those that represent pain in our lives? Are we willing to serve those who hurt us? You know, just earlier this month in March 17th, we celebrated St. Patrick's Day. Anybody know the story of St. Patrick? A few of you heard about it? So St. Patrick's Day is not just about wearing green or drinking beer or doing anything like that. He was actually a monk in the 5th century. And as a monk, you're going to hear a story. So he grew up in a place called Britain. And as he grew up in a Christian household. But at the age of 16, there were some Irish pirates who came, raided their town, and then they brought him and he became enslaved at the age of 16. And he was enslaved for 6 years. 6 years he was enslaved, had a difficult, terrible time, but he also drew closer to God. And while he was there, God gave him a vision that God was going to set him free, and one day he'd be able to go back to his homeland in Britain. And so it happened. God opened the door for him to go, and he escaped. It's a long story about how he escaped. But he finally got back home. Could you imagine how it would feel to be returning back home after you've been enslaved for 6 years? And so while he's home, he begins to seek after God and do different things, but God gives him a call to preach. And he gives him this call to preach. Now that seems exciting because some of you, even here in this moment, are going to have a call. You've been sensing God giving you a call to preach and you're excited about it. Yes, God, use me. You know, I will go anywhere that you call me as long as I like the people I'm going to. And then God said, I am sending you back to Ireland. God sent him back to the very people that caused him pain. Why do I say that for us here today? Because when God calls you, he doesn't just call us to the people that we like or the people that always like us. Sometimes he will call you into environments that represent pain in your life. People that haven't always been there for you, people who haven't been for you. Some of you will have to go back and minister to family members who've done nothing but meant you harm. Some of you will have to go back on teams or in fraternities or sororities or environments where, you know what, these are people who've not always been for me or had my best interest in mind. And God says, are you willing to serve them? Jesus was willing to serve those who hurt him. But here's the second question. Not only are we willing to serve those who hurt us, but are we willing to serve those who don't understand us? You know, when Jesus went to wash the feet of the disciples, it wasn't like the disciples were all excited about it. They didn't quite get what was going on. And if you go to verse 6, here's what it says. He goes to wash Peter's feet, and this is what it says. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand when? Hereafter. Jesus was washing their feet in the midst of them not understanding why he was doing it. Now, Peter goes on a little bit and he says, well, Lord, don't just wash my feet, but wash my hands and wash my head. You know, now that seemed like humility, but in reality, it was really based out of pride. Because Jesus was saying, I need to get to those parts of your life that are dirty. Are you willing to open up your life? And so Jesus says, I got to get to those feet. And he gets to those feet and he washes them. But you could imagine what the disciples were thinking during that time. What in the world is he doing? Why is he doing this? They didn't get what Jesus was all about in that moment. But if we're going to be people who follow the example of Jesus, then we're going to have to be willing to lay our lives down for people who don't even understand why we're doing it. Don't you wish that once you go back home, everybody that you go back home to is going to be really excited about it? And you're going to come back and, you know what? This great thing happened in my life this weekend. There were some great workshops. I heard some great sermons. I heard some great worship. It was great. I'm going to live my life for Jesus. And everybody's just waiting there on the red carpet for you, just clapping their hands. Just as soon as you walk into the classroom or in your dorm room, saying, praise God, that's what I'm talking about. Won't you preach to us so we can get saved too? That's not how it typically works. A lot of times when you go back and you're excited about all the things that God has done in your life and you're trying to tell them about what God has done, they look at you cross-eyed. Like, okay, great. You want to go out to... No. And you begin to pray and believe for people. Some of you may feel like, you know what? I'm called to ministry, vocational ministry. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to do it. Mom, Dad, aren't you excited? God has called me to ministry and I've answered the call. Why don't you get a job? Well, this is going to be my job. Isn't it exciting? You always took me to church and you wanted me to know Jesus. I know Jesus and I'm going to serve him now full time with my life. And they don't understand it. And at that moment, it's easy to say, well, maybe this wasn't the Lord. I'm not going to serve anymore. And you start to retreat back. How many times have I seen people who've left moments and environments like this go back home only to find people who don't get what God has done in their lives, and then they retreat back and say, well, no, maybe that wasn't all it cracked up to be. It seemed kind of cool at the moment, but I don't really know about it. Are you willing to serve those who don't understand? I am so glad that Jesus didn't wait till we got it before he did for us what we needed most. Romans 5:8 says this, God's love was demonstrated. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, the fact that that didn't get an amen, I'm going to try that one more time. I know you ate a lot at lunchtime, and there was some good food out there. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, while we didn't get it, while we didn't understand our need, while we were unable to articulate why we needed a Savior, before we can go and take somebody through the Romans road, Christ said, I'm going to do it for you anyway. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And because Jesus did it for us, he's saying, now, I've given you an example. Serve people who don't even get it. Pray for those who don't even care if you're praying for them or not. Love those who in your locker room say, you know what? I'm not trying to hear what you're talking about. Are we willing to serve those who don't understand? Because sometimes it takes great faith to love people that aren't loving you back the way that you want to be loved. Are we willing to serve those who hurt us? Are we willing to serve those who don't understand us? But here's the third point right here. Are we willing to serve when it doesn't make sense and when people let us down? You know what we find with these disciples? There are disciples who were there in that moment, and Jesus understood that all of them were going to run away. Here's what it says in Matthew 26, verse 31. It says, then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. What is Jesus saying here? You guys are all going to leave. You're going to let me down. Serve them anyway. You know, one of the things that we love to to talk about is community. I want to see. I want to look at a quote that Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German theologian in the 20th century, said. Here's what he said about that. I want you guys to look at this quote here. Right here. I see you guys are paying attention. It says, "The person who loves their dream of community will destroy community. But the person who loves those around them will create community." I just want community. We just need to have a church that has community. We just need more community and community, and we need organic community, and we just need community. And we love the idea of community because it sounds good until you have to deal with the real people in it. You mean I got to love that person? You mean I got to serve? You know, it's just me and Jesus, me and Jesus. Yeah, no. You got to deal with people. But I just want community. And then you realize that the people in the community that you're in are just as imperfect as you. And that's your sign to say, oh, maybe God wants to call me to another place. But the problem is that you tend to take you with you wherever you go. And you find out that there's people who are broken, who are hurting, that don't love you all the way, that don't understand you sometimes, that are trying to jockey for position with you at times. And still God says, serve them. Don't just serve the idea of community. Don't just serve your idea of the campus. Serve the people there. Serve the people that are broken. Serve the people that don't like you. Serve the people when nobody's going to give you any praise or response or clap your hand like you're at a conference. When you say, I'm going to serve Jesus, do it anyway. This is what is called to be called into relationship, into leadership. Because it's going to say, you know what? You're going to have to die to yourself to do this kind of leadership. This isn't the type of leadership where I take one or two classes and, man, I got it now. I learned a few things. And now that I got a few tools, God's ready to use me. But if you're not willing to say, I'm willing to lay my life down in the way that Jesus laid his life down, you will not have the impact that God wants you to have. But I'll tell you this on the flip side. If you're willing to say, it is not my life. And Jesus, you loved me before I ever loved you. And you were willing to lay aside your privilege to serve me. And I'm willing to do that for somebody else. There will be people whose lives will be touched. You may not even see it right then. I can remember times when we had Bible studies. I told you I was at Vanderbilt University. I was there when we were first starting up our campus ministry there. And we were just trying to get it on the road. And to be quite honest with you, the only reason I showed up was because I felt bad for the campus minister at the time. Because I knew that none of my other classmates or teammates were really showing up too much at the beginning. And so, you know, I would come there. But what I realized is that, God, I'm going to have to be willing to lay my version of success down in order to serve people around me. And as we look down years from now, we're able to see, man, there's students here in Vanderbilt. They look at me like, I don't know who you are. But I look and I think, man, I remember when we started that thing years ago when we're seeing lives change now. And what about TSU? I could get on the phone with some of my close friends that were there when Tennessee State, our campus ministry there, started. I could name the first group of people, and I just remember them going out there and saying, you know what, we're going to do this thing together. We're going to lay our lives down, and how God was able to do something. So the people in this room from Tennessee State, you would look, and you wouldn't know any of those people by name. But they laid their lives down for the people that disciple, the people that disciple, the people that disciple, the people that disciple. I ain't that old, you. You know what the thing about Jesus, even though he was washing the feet of these disciples, and he knew that they were going to let him down, but these same people who were going to let him down were also going to be the ones to raise up when they got empowered by the Holy Spirit. And they were going to be the ones to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, minus Judas. There are people who aren't really for you. And these disciples became the apostles. And these apostles, it says in the book of Acts, turned the world upside down. Do you know many times when you're washing the feet, and I'm using that metaphorically, you ain't got to take your shoes off, but when you talk about serving people, when Jesus was washing the feet of people who didn't look like leaders at the time. But over time, they became what God intended for them to become. And if you wait for people to look like the finished product before you say, I'm willing to give my life and serve them, you will miss the opportunity. because you might be washing the feet of the very next business leader. You might be washing the feet of the very next person that's going to be the parents of the person that's going to raise up a whole generation of people that love Jesus. You might be washing the feet of the next pastor, the next evangelist, the next missionary. You might be washing the feet of the next teacher that's going to have an impact on a student's life, that's going to go and do it, make an impact for Jesus around the world. You have no idea whose feet you're washing. And the question is, are you willing to die? Boy, that doesn't sound really fun. When we're talking about great faith is the ability to say, God, if I lay my life down, you'll give me a better one. Are you willing to die? My hope is that when this conference is long gone, when you have forgotten about it and the newness of this moment has worn down, that you'll remember this one thing. Jesus is not just calling you to do more. He's calling you to die more. Lay your life down so that others can be raised up. It's not even about you being a leader. It's about you laying your life down to see the next group of leaders raised up. How will your campus be different because you went there? How will your family be different because of what God has done in your heart? Are you willing to lay your life down and serve? Let me just pray for you. Lord, I am grateful. I'm grateful because, Jesus, you did for us what we were unable to do for ourselves. I'm grateful because you didn't wait for us to get it. You didn't wait for us to get it. You laid aside your privilege. And God, I believe that in this room, there are people who are going to have an influence to this generation. God, while we can see the people that are in this room, you see the multitude of people that are impacted through the people in this room. But God, I know that the type of leadership you're calling us is the type where we're willing to take on the form of a servant. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Father, I pray that we would be willing to empty ourselves so that we might be filled up with you and love those who right now don't feel lovable, and love those who don't always understand, and love those, God, that at times will let us down. We thank you for calling us. In Jesus' name.